think as we go throughout the Christian journey, of course, there's times in our life when we come up against a question or whatever it may be, perhaps a temptation, but we come up against something and we're caused to wonder, maybe pray to the Lord about it. Perhaps we're not sure what to do in that particular instance or that particular moment. And the idea is sometimes what can happen is sort of a, for lack of better words, a mystical sort of wondering, where we're led to say, should I do this? Shouldn't I? What's the best path forward, or how should I respond, or shouldn't I respond? Perhaps we're confronted with kind of the proverbial wisdom: respond to a fool according to his folly, don't respond to a fool according to his folly, and we're placed in that situation where we need to think about how we will respond. When we come to the passage on testing the spirits, maybe it's tempting to sort of transpose these ideas onto those sorts of everyday moments in our lives. And we come to that moment in our life and we say, now let me test the Spirit on this matter. I'm not entirely convinced that that's what's actually going on here in 1 John 4, 1-6. I think it's a little more straightforward to that. But certainly as we do go through our lives, we see things in Scripture, like the one who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So there are times when we come up against things and we wonder what to do, and we depend on the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and to give us guidance and to help us walk through those situations, whatever they may be. But here in 1 John, we see an interesting section, and I believe this is a new section which is set apart from the ones which came before. Verse 24 of chapter 3 sort of was a conclusion to what came before and an introduction to what follows. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And now we're going to enter into a section on essentially how to test the spirits, as it were. And what we'll find as a general nutshell, just to set the framework for what we're talking about today, what we'll find as a general nutshell here is that testing the spirits has more to do with understanding, in a sense, truth from error than it does with zeroing in on trying to figure out a hunch, as it were. And so we want to focus on this a little bit. But I just wanted to pause before I get into the text and just say something. Maybe this is, pre-business meeting. I'm not, maybe it would fit better there. But I'll say it now as it seems to touch into what we're talking about today. And that's that I think this is one of the distinctives of our congregation here at Salem Bible Church, and one of the things that at least my family, myself, has really appreciated about our congregation, and that's that we care about doctrinal truth here. We really do care. And we're not saying that we're perfect and that we have the corner on truth and that we have everything perfectly figured out, but the matter is that we care about doctrinal truth. And we want to try our best to study God's Word rightly, and to handle it diligently. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And especially in our day and age that we live in, it's not hard to find somebody who will stand up there and belittle doctrine, or maybe even belittle Bible study, as it were, for whatever reasons. And that's unfortunate, because God has given us His Word, and it's an incredible and an amazing gift to us. But it's also something which must be handled rightly. It's something that must be studied diligently. There's any number of texts that we can come to and we can read, and the truth of that text doesn't just readily jump out at us all the time. And sometimes when something does jump out to us, we realize what's happening is that was us placing into it and not actually getting out what Scripture had to say. And so this section here in 1 John is very interesting because it talks about the importance of testing the things we hear, of thinking clearly about the things that come before us, and knowing how the Spirit works in our lives in doing so. So we'll get into this idea here in 1 John chapter 4 this morning. Just as I start, this was a picture of a little friend that I had living in my home some years back. It's a flame scallop, they called it, I guess. And it sort of flashed on its lips to invite the electroplankton into its into its chamber of death there. And I saw this at the fish store, and it was like $7 or something, and I saw its lips flashing, and I thought, wow, that is so fascinating. Definitely going to buy that for the fish tank. So I got it, and little did I know that this thing here needs to eat, basically phytoplankton, which is a mixture that you would squirt in the water, and then it would go, and it would collect this in its system somehow. Also, little did I know is that these things move around and will attach themselves anywhere, which was a pain. But also, little did I know, they are extremely sensitive. And they don't die easy, but they let you know they're dying. So if the water quality's bad, they'll sort of just, their tentacles will sort of get shorter and shorter, and they'll just sort of sit there like barely opened. And you'll just feel very badly for it, and then you'll do a water change and everything. Anyway, to try and keep this terrible creature alive for the year that I had it, I would have to be much more diligent in my testing of the water quality. And so you get these little test strips, and you wave them in the water for 10 seconds, and you pull them out, and that lets you know where your nitrates are at and such and so forth, and you're like, ah, need to do a water change again. So this scallop was a journey for me, but one thing that it taught me is that regular testing was important. If one let it go for a week or two without testing and seeing what was going on, you could get to a problem real quick, and the scallop would let you know. I suppose in our culture, as we approach this text, the same thing is true. We hear so many things from so many different places. And I'm trying to frame why I think this passage is important before we jump in. I mean, think about what's available to us. If you have a phone like me or an iPod or some sort of iPad or device, can't you stream in any manner of podcast, hear any manner of teaching from, you know, whatever it may be on YouTube or the news? There's just so much information input into our lives, right? And I think with the dawn of all of that information coming in, it's important for us to be regularly testing according to God's Word and seeing what are those things which are in accordance with God's Word, and perhaps what are those teachings which are not in accordance with God's Word that we need to be wary of. Previously in 1 John here, he had dealt with a number of things. He's already dealt with the conflict between truth and falsehood. Okay, he's already dealt with the conflict between the children of God and the children of Satan. He's already dealt with the conflict between love and hatred. And having dealt with these various things, he now comes to a point about, because of these things, because there are indeed children of Satan, because there is falsehood out there, because there is hatred out there, testing and evaluation becomes important. It becomes important. And so he starts in with this passage here. He says, "Beloved," an endearing term to those who he considers to be children of God, of course, "do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." A couple things we can see here, and then I want to look at a couple Old Testament foundations, and we'll come back to verse 1. But a couple things that we can initially see here is that there are different kinds of spirits, and we're not to believe every spirit that we encounter, as it were. And the other thing that's interesting, as we test whether these spirits are for God, we see, and I think this is a key thing here, that these spirits are not just these... Sometimes, and this is why I use the word mystical, sometimes I think folks think there are these like spirits floating through the air, as it were, and if you accidentally bump into one, you know, then you have it here. These spirits seem to manifest themselves through false prophets, as it were, through teachings of others which are counter to the Bible, to biblical claims. So we have these spirits that are there, which we're to test to see whether they're from God, and we see that they are often manifested through these false prophets. Now, I don't want to discount perhaps the possibility of demon activity or whatever may be at work in the dark forces of the world, and we have passages that talk about the importance of spiritual warfare and spiritual armor, like Ephesians chapter 6. But in the context here of testing the spirits, we see there are different spirits, some which are not from God, and we see them manifested with false prophets. Well, if we go back to the Old Testament and take a look at Deuteronomy, we see some teaching about false prophets, which I think is just informative to take a look at and consider this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether or not you love him with all your heart, with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow. You must revere, keep his commands and obey him, serve him and hold fast to him. Now, this is just interesting because apparently there was the possibility at least of a false prophet coming and saying something would take place, and then that thing taking place, and then folks being deceived. Oh, because this thing took place, or because this thing happened, or maybe because this miracle was accomplished, and it could have been by the power of Satan, or it could have been trickery or deception, as it were. But nevertheless, there would be the temptation then to be led astray. And God's counsel here, even in the Old Testament foundation, is sure. You must stick to the word of the Lord in these matters. Even if a false prophet comes and does something incredible and says something which is counter to God's word, you can't go and believe that thing that happened. God's word needs to be believed beyond what may appear to you to be some supernatural phenomenon. And I doubt that perhaps among our congregation there's a great tendency to be persuaded by such things, but in the larger Christian world that we live in, it seems that there is that tendency where somebody will claim to do something miraculous or powerful or claim to foretell some future event, and we see so easily how folks will flock to that particular teaching based on their experience of something, when God's word tells us that we need to be careful of such deception. And that was foundational for the Old Testament prophets as well. If we go scroll a little bit further on into Deuteronomy to chapter 18, verse 21, we see another example of the false prophets and how to interact with them. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 21. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. How can we know when a message has been spoken by the Lord? Well, if in the terms of the Old Testament prophets, when they said something, it had to take place. If they said something that was proven to be untrue, then it should be doubted. And in many of the cult offshoots of Christianity today, if folks were to consider this, it would be very enlightening for them. Because you have in religions such as Jehovah's Witnessism, where there's been several prophecies which have been made about things which are to take place in the future, and have they happened? No. You know, those specific things which were prophesied have been proven to not have come to pass, to not be true. And so in that sense, that should be a tall tale sign that there's falsity there. So a little bit of an Old Testament background on false prophets. When we look at the word test, he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. We see this word in the Greek here, dokimazo, to test. A couple definitions for it: to make a critical examination of something, to determine its genuineness, to put to the test or to examine, to draw a conclusion about the worth on the basis of testing, to prove or approve. Here the focus is on the result of a procedure or examination. So it definitely relates to the idea of examining and thinking critically about. As we hear other teachings that come in, which may be promoted by spirits which are not from the Spirit of God, but which are false spirits, there's an importance for us to test or examine those things. Daniel Akin is a commentator who wrote this, and I found it interesting. He said, Christians needed to be reminded that demonic activity could penetrate their churches. Spiritual activity is not necessarily godly activity. We must be discerning. We must listen and evaluate carefully the message and the messenger against the infallible authority of Scripture. So just because we see something that's spiritual doesn't mean that it's a good thing, just because it's of the spirit realm. There are evil forces working in the spirit realm as well, and we need to be careful about this. I think this is important for ourselves and for our families, because should we allow one of these false prophets to impact our thinking or to impact our actions or our governing of our families or ourselves, that would be problematic, of course. And so we need to know God's word, and we need to rely on it to evaluate those things which we hear and those things which we encounter. As John gets into more of the meat of his argument here, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is in the world. There's a couple things I want to point out from this section, and I take this section together. It's a little bit of a larger section, but I feel it really comes together, so we look at it. The first thing is what it means to confess in this particular context. He says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Well, if by confess we mean to suggest that every person who says something positive or affirms Jesus is of God, we could have a problem there. We know of many cults or sects or strange little outworkings which have claimed Jesus as God, and it's been proven out to be sheer and total nonsense and even heresy in many senses. So just because somebody makes verbal assent to the person of Jesus Christ doesn't here qualify that they are indeed from God. And as I looked into this issue and thought more about it, one of the things that came out in a couple of the different resources that I read was that confession here sort of tied back into what John was talking also about the importance of love. And that confession here involved not just verbal, but also actionary responses. These people were affirming Christ by verbally, yes, but they were also affirming Christ by living according to his example, and by living according to the example of love and loving others. And so perhaps the prophet, as it were, the person through which teaching comes should be evaluated not just in what they say by words, but in what's happening in action as well. This doesn't mean that every person who gets up to proclaim the gospel message will lead a perfect life, but certainly if there are aspects of their life which are stand in complete distance with the teaching of God's word, then that would be of great concern. But we do know that God's Spirit is at work in men and women around the world, and that he is empowering them to push forward the kingdom and to do the work of the Lord, to be serving him. And these people can be noted as those who are confessing and living out the truth of Christ. It also shows here something of a historical situation. It says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. In the early church, they were struggling with something particular. Gnosticism probably hadn't yet taken hold, but Docetism had. And there was no docetic church, in the sense that it wasn't a defined religion. But what there was a tendency. And the tendency was to believe that flesh was bad. And so to think of Christ as being human in any sense, to think of God as being human in any sense, was rejected. This was at least a tendency that was present in the Greco-Roman world. And that tendency apparently had bled into some conversations and into some issues that the church was dealing with. So for their particular instance, folks were coming and they were questioning the humanity of Christ, because how could Christ be human? And here Paul seems to be specifically speaking to that. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. He's saying it's absolutely necessary to understand the incarnation correctly and to adhere to the incarnation correctly, that Christ is fully God and fully man. Now, the way I think we can think about that in terms of our society today needs to be a little bit, it's the same in some senses, but our society deals with almost the exact opposite problem. We think of Christ as only a man and not as God. I'm not saying we as a congregation, of course. I'm saying we as our culture and society wants to lift up the man of Christ, but to diminish his deity. And so the point is here, any spirit or any teaching which would impinge upon the necessary foundation of who Jesus Christ is needs to be understood to be coming from a spirit which is false. If the nature of Christ is called into question in any way by the teaching, then the teaching needs to be called into question and probably, of course, thrown out. So this serves as a basis for our evaluation. Is the teaching we hear consistent with the orthodox position on who Jesus is? Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, just said another way. And in fact, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, one which is against Christ. And the ultimate Antichrist is coming, but the spirit of the Antichrist is already among us, a spirit which would seek to reject Jesus in any sense. I think we need to think carefully about this, because are there ways in which our society is rejecting the teaching of Christ by rejecting either parts of his word, parts of his testimony, parts of his life, by rejecting some necessary part of doctrine which teaches who he is and who he absolutely is? These things seem to be happening. And in a society where any church can sort of bounce up anywhere and start believing or thinking whatever they want, it becomes more and more crucial for us to think about this and for us to understand the importance of testing that which we hear. It's so easy to just turn on that iPhone or Android phone, don't mean to preference one or the other here, and just to click on something and to listen to it and to say, now here's some good teaching. And we want good teaching, right? I mean, we desire to have good biblical teaching. So our inclination is to hope that the things we hear are right. But so often, perhaps, the things we hear are coming from perspectives or theological bents which are a little bit wrong or a little bit incorrect. And therefore, we need to be very wary of this today. Here's a couple New Testament parallel ideas for us to consider. In Ephesians 2:1, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And so we see the idea of the ruler of the kingdom of the air being a spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient, being a reality. Of course, the good news I didn't include here, but as you scroll down, as you remember it from your memory, we're made alive in Christ. We're made alive in Christ, and we have that. But we do see that there's this reality. In John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, he says, therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It's a really neat passage, but the thing that stands out to me is what the Antichrist is doing, what the purpose of the Antichrist is. It's to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Those are the effects, the eventual effects of bad teaching, of the false teaching that's out there. that its purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy. Something which, of course, we don't want to have a part of. In bringing things to conclusion, we see here another section on this in John 4 through 6. And so we'll think about a couple things here. He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." If you didn't catch it, this is an amazing promise. And it's an extremely important part of this passage, something which is part of our assurance and security in the world. We live in the midst of this cosmos, this world, a world which is set against the things of Christ, a world which has these false teachers in it, but we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And what is the function of the Holy Spirit? It's that the Holy Spirit is greater than the things that are in the world. I think there's a couple things that we can understand from this. One, we can understand that the Holy Spirit will help to direct and to guide us into truth. As we encounter these teachings which are false, the Holy Spirit will help to bring to our mind the words of Scripture. And even in my mind, when I've heard certain things, I've sometimes, and this is just my experiential piece on it, so you have to think for yourself too, but sometimes I've had just a, I don't know. You know, so just kind of a wondering in my, an uneasiness as it were, an uneasiness. And I didn't know what was wrong yet, but then as I studied and looked into it, it became clear to me what was off base or what was against it. We don't have the whole Bible memorized, and so we may hear something and not realize it at first, but upon deeper examination, it's made more clear to us how it isn't there. So the other thing that's interesting about the Holy Spirit being greater than that which is in the world is I take this to be that no demonic activity that's out there can come against me and be in any sense victorious. Sometimes people ask the question, can a person indwelt with the Holy Spirit also be possessed by a demon at the same time? And I would say unequivocally, no. The power that was within us is greater than the power that's within the world. It's not possible for one who's filled by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit, to also at the same time be possessed by the lesser power of Satan or one of his minions, as it were. When we have the Holy Spirit, we know and we can be confident of the fact that demon possession would not be possible. And we can also be confident of the fact that he which is in us and which is greater than that which is in the world is going to direct us and guide us away from the false teachings which are in the world. And this is one of the ways that we're eternally secure in the sense that God is gracious in guiding and leading us into the truth and in steering us away from error. It doesn't mean that, though, that if we hear something which is incorrect and choose to ignore God's word, that we can't still build some confusion into our lives, as it were. But there again, I think God's Spirit is gracious in pulling us out and calling us back to the truth of his word. But that is an amazing promise, and one that would be good for all of us to have memorized, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We go throughout our lives with this incredible confidence, knowing that those false teachings and those spirits of the Antichrist and the spiritual enemy that's without there pales in comparison to God who lives within us. He says in verse 5 that these other spirits, they are of the world. Therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. The world is going to hear these other voices, it's going to hear these other teachings, and it's going to like them. It's going to like them. The teachings of the false prophets, the teachings which are wrong, are going to sound good to the world. Because they are speaking the same language of the world. And so, here again, it's easy to be confused and as it were, to be deceived when so many people, maybe even masses of people, will flock to these teachings and will believe in these teachings. And we wonder, well, if so many people are believing it, then it must be right. Wrong. If so many people are believing it, it could be because the false teaching is the message of the world. And the world, And the masses of the world are obviously going to like that teaching and adhere to that teaching. But you and I, we have the Spirit and we need to guide it. We need to be guided into the truth. One parallel thought that comes to my mind here is just when Christ said about the wide path and the narrow path. The wide path which many follow. And the teaching of the world, which sounds good to the world and those who are of the world, is a wide path which many follow. The narrow teaching, which is the truth of God's word, is a path less taken. Perhaps a harder path, too. But one which leads to truth. One which is of the Lord. He says in verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now one of the questions with this passage is what is meant by this? Does that go back to just the idea of hearing? Or does it go back to the whole thing that he's talked about here? I mean, I think I'm more inclined to think of it as going back to the whole thing. And it certainly includes the idea of hearing, but it encapsulates the whole idea. By these things that he's just talked about in 1 through 6, we know the difference between truth and error. But the last point is here, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And another question here is, who's the us? Is it the apostles? Is it Christians? There's different arguments for both. But the point is, he who is of God is going to listen to the truth. He's going to listen to those who are speaking the truth. He's going to listen to the words of God. He's going to take them into consideration. The one who's of the world, the one who's of the spirit of the Antichrist, is not going to take into consideration the biblical argument, as it were. And there's been a few times in my life where I've seen this phenomenon take place. It's hard as you go up to somebody who is speaking something which is clearly heretical, and I don't use that word loosely or flippantly. I use it to mean something which is, I've interacted before with people who have been teaching things which are clearly against the orthodox teaching of the Christian faith. And as you go up to them, there's, and maybe this is just me, but there's something within you that wants to believe that there's just confusion here, or that they're believers, but they're just mistaken, and we'll be able to sit down and I'll be able to rationalize with them from Scripture. But on a couple occasions, and I've seen this happen on a couple different occasions in my life, you know, I'd walk up and I'd bring my Bible and I'd say, well, I hear what you're saying, I'm listening to what you're saying, I'm being polite, I'm being loving, I'm being respectful, but I'm saying, I want to show you a couple things from God's Word about that. I would like for you to consider some of the teachings of God's Word that I've read, that I've considered, which I think are show that what you're teaching would not be correct. I mean, would you be willing to at least sit down and listen? And unbelievably, there's sort of a, you know, maybe vehemence a little strong, but not really, a vehement opposition to even sitting down and reading the Word of God, or to considering the biblical argument. Or even maybe the comments are made, well, we know what that says, but we don't agree with that because blah, blah, blah. A rejection of God's Word, an unwillingness to interact and to encounter God's Word. That's a mark of the spirit of the world, I believe. That's a mark of the spirit of the world. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. They're not willing to hear us. They're not willing to hear the testimony of the apostles. They're not willing to hear the testimony of Scripture. They're not willing to bring Scripture to bear in light of their circumstances. And how important is that for us to bring Scripture to bear in the midst of these questions that we would have, or these statements that we'd have? If somebody comes up to me and says, I'd like to think about something with you, I'm always willing to think about it. I'm always willing to consider a question. I'm always willing to engage with the Bible. But the spirit of the world is not willing to engage with the Bible. It's not willing to even consider it or to allow it to have any place. So in conclusion this morning, as we think about the importance of testing the spirits, we realize that we live in a society and a culture which is feeding all kinds of ideas our way. Some of those ideas are from good, godly men and women who serve the Lord well and who know the Bible well and who are teaching truth rightly. But a lot of those ideas can come from folks who are of the world. who are not of God. And we can start to understand how to identify the falseness. They may have some things they say that are right in speech, but their lives or their love doesn't exhibit it. They may not want to interact honestly with God's word. These are the ways that we begin to identify the spirits of this world versus the Spirit of God. And of course, we know this great promise, which is found in chapter 4. You have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's a passage I use often in my life and in my conversation with others. It's such an important promise. And it really is foundational for us as we think about spiritual warfare that we encounter. It almost deserves an amen. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that as we go throughout this life and as we encounter different teachings and different things that we come up against, that we're not just left to guesswork, but that you've given us instruction in many different areas of your word, and here, of course, as to how we are to encounter the spirit of the Antichrist, the false spirits which aren't of you. Lord, by your Spirit, guide us into truth. May our hearts be receptive to your word. May we understand that while many people may follow the ways of the world, that your teaching leads us into truth. Lord, also, if here today we sit here and there's maybe a struggle that we've been facing at this chapter of our lives, a challenge of some sort, maybe the temptation has been to open ourselves up to some sort of teaching or some sort of idea, which deep down inside we know your Spirit is telling us, you know, that's not according to my word. Lord, just motivate us this morning to not any longer entertain those things which we know are not from you. But guide us into truth, Lord. Even when it's difficult, Lord, or even when it's not the easy path, even when it's the road less traveled, the narrow path, as it were, guide us into truth and give us wisdom as we test the spirits. In your precious name we pray. Amen.